Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we are so, so grateful that you are our salvation. It's not really something that you've done. It's not a doctrine. It's not a church. It's you. You laid your life down. No one took it from you. You laid it down of your own accord, and you raised yourself back up. And now, because you died and because you live, we can die to sin, we can live to righteousness because of what you have done for us. You alone are our salvation, and you are our joy. Lord Jesus, as we came to your table, this table that you have given to us to remember the price that you paid, but the absolute sufficiency of that price for our salvation, we just give you thanks. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world this morning who can't gather together in rooms like this with lots of other believers and worship you. We can take this so easily for granted, and yet so many of our brothers and sisters are hurting, are in prison, are in hiding. And we ask that you would surround them with your salvation and with your strength, your grace, and your love. Father, now as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts. Sometimes our hearts, like those of long ago, can be hard like stone. And we ask that by your Spirit, as you promised through Ezekiel, you would soften them. So would you please soften our hearts to hear whatever it is you have for us to say through your word. May the words of my mouth be only your words today. May the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. This we pray in the beautiful, saving name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to encourage as many of you as possible to come back this evening, 6 o'clock, and share with us in a prayer walk. You might ask, what is a prayer walk? What do you do on a prayer walk? Well, we pray and we walk. What we do is we'll gather together right outside the prayer room door, outside of the lobby, outside of the big door there, door C. We'll gather together. We'll get some maps of just our neighborhood. Some of the streets are right around this church here. And we'll pray together, and then we will split up into groups of two or four and go through different parts of the neighborhood. And as we walk by those homes, we're just going to pray for the people, that God would open up opportunities for us to share the love of Jesus with them, that God would allow us to meet any needs that they may have, that God would meet their needs. We're just going to pray for them, because prayer is powerful. God begins to work when we humble ourselves in prayer. So we're going to do that, and then if you want, maybe it's a good time to go get a bite to eat with some of your friends that you came with, or go get an ice cream if it's a nice warm day like we've had after we're done. But I would encourage you to come. Let's spend some time this evening just walking together through the neighborhoods that God has placed us among, simply praying for the people that live around us. Also wanted to mention that this Friday night is the commencement at Southfield Christian School. If you've never been to one of those, I'd encourage you maybe to come and see what God is doing in the lives of young people as they this senior class finishes and prepares to step out into what God has next for them. This morning, if you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, we're in the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 9. And these verses tell us about how what we have to look forward to at the end of our lives and at the end of the age. It's a question that we have to address, and yet so often we try not to. We try to ignore. Many of you probably have heard over this weekend of the horrendous train accident collision in India. Sometimes we can think, well, that's a long ways away, it's a different country, but at least 275 people were killed instantly, over 1,000 injured. They're still working their way through the rubble of these two passenger trains that collided due to probably a signal that didn't work properly. When we hear that kind of news, we can think, wow, I'm glad that's not here. I'm glad that. But every single one of us has an appointment with death. It's going to come. It's an appointment that we cannot ignore. It's an appointment that we cannot delay. In fact, whether you have a tendency to be late to appointments or early, you're going to be right on time for this one. None of us have anything to do about it. God has everything to do with it. You've got an appointment. And first of all, it's an appointment with death. That's what verse 27 tells us, if you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We have an appointment with death. It was told to us at the very beginning of Scripture. Adam and Eve living in a garden, created by God to live forever. No disease. Their bodies were made to live, not die. But when they rebelled against God and said, we're going to do what God told us not to do because we think he's hiding the knowledge of good and evil from us, God said to Adam, you come from dust, and you will return to dust. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, just as through one man, sin came into the world, and death through that sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, death was pronounced to them, and as their children, to all of us. We are all born carrying Adam's sin, but we all also sin ourselves. So it's an issue that every one of us needs to grapple with. We have an appointment with death. We know that. And yet, why do we try to not talk about it? Why do we try to ignore it? We make plans as if it's never going to come. But verse 27 says, after that, after we die once, comes judgment. So we have an appointment with death and then judgment. What does that judgment look like? You see, after death, it's not just silence. It's not just being asleep. It's not just nothingness. The Scriptures tell us, this is God's own word, that after death comes judgment. Well, what does that look like? Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us. All of us will stand before the judgment seat. Revelation chapter 20 has an amazing and stunning picture. Let me just read a few of these verses of what that judgment will look like at the end of the age. John says, then I saw a great white throne. This is verse 11 of chapter 20. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And listen to this. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. This one seated on this judgment seat is so awesome, so holy, that the earth and the sky fled from his presence. It goes on to say, and no place was found for them, but we will not be able to flee. Can you imagine? The stars are going to flee. The earth is going to flee, but not us. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. Wow. Every one of us has an appointment with death and then judgment, and these books are going to be opened. Every single thing that you and I have done is recorded. God misses nothing. We can hide it from people. We can even hide it from family. We not only can't hide it from God, it's all recorded. That's terrifying, isn't it? But another book is opened, called the Book of Life. And verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. If your name is not in the Book of Life, then you're judged according to all the other books of what you've done with your life, and all of us are sinners. That means punishment. But if our name is found in the Book of Life, we are not thrown into the lake of fire. How does our name get placed in the Book of Life? How does our name get written there? We can't write it there ourselves. The answer comes in verse 28. There's an important little word in English, so. Knowing that every one of us has an appointment with death, and that after that, for every single one of us comes judgment, so, verse 28, Christ, oh, how thankful we are for Christ. Christ, knowing this, Jesus, knowing what we're up against, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Having sacrificed himself for the penalty of sin, he came to deal with sin. He's already done that. Having sacrificed himself for the penalty of sin, Jesus will return now to save us from the effects of sin. So Christ, knowing that we have an appointment we cannot avoid with death, and then comes judgment, so Christ, having already been offered once to bear the sins of many, that's the first time he came. The second time he comes, he's not going to deal with sin. He's already dealt with that. He's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's going to save us from the effects of sin, because he's already dealt with the penalty of sin. Brothers and sisters, we need what Hebrews. We need what Hebrews chapter 9 has been telling us about all the way through this chapter. We need a high priest who stands in our place, who's made a perfect sacrifice for us. We need a mediator. In verse 11, we are told that he is our high priest. In verse 15, we're told that he is our mediator. He spans that gulf between holy God and sinful men. We do not want to face that judgment seat alone. But with Christ as our high priest and our mediator, we not only can face that day, but we actually eagerly wait for that day. All because of what Jesus has done. Jesus came to pay for the penalty of sin. That's the first part of that last verse, verse 28. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, but not to deal with sin. He's already dealt with it. One singular, one sufficient sacrifice. As we mentioned last week, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We have been absolved. We have been forgiven. Not because God just said, let's forget about it, but because the Father said, let me pour out all of the judgment on my Son. And the Son said, I will. The Son said, I will take it. I will take all of Brent's judgment. I will take all of every person in here, their judgment, if they will simply believe. Jesus is, we're told in this chapter, chapter 9 and verse 14, Jesus, with that singular offering, gives us a clear conscience. We're told in verse 26 that Jesus has put away all sin by that single offering of himself. But we have to believe. We have to trust that what Jesus did on the cross, he didn't do for himself. He didn't do because he couldn't get away from Pilate and the Roman soldiers. He did it for you and me, and we accept him, and we ask him to forgive us. If we don't accept what he has done for us in taking that judgment, then we will take it ourselves. If we don't believe that he did it for us and ask him to forgive us, then we will have to bear it ourselves. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 3. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, verse 18. Whoever believes in him, the Son, is not condemned. That is a beautiful statement. We're going to face a judgment seat, but Jesus says whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why are we condemned already? Because we're sinners. Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. At the end of that chapter, it's stated so clearly, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. As simple as that. But whoever does not obey the Son, that means obey him by believing in him, by putting faith in him, because that's what Jesus has just been saying in this chapter in Nicodemus. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. God's wrath is on sinners, but it's removed from those of us who believe in Jesus, and it's placed on Jesus. He took that wrath for us. But if we don't accept what Jesus did, God's wrath has to remain on us. Jesus came the first time to pay the penalty for sin. Either we accept his punishment in our place, or we take that punishment ourselves. But you know, we can be forgiven. Totally forgiven. Jesus puts our sin away, verse 26. It's gone. We are given a clean conscience, verse 14 of chapter 9. But we still feel the weight of sin living in a sin-filled world, don't we? This world is a mess, isn't it? This world is a mess. And sometimes we feel the pain from sin, from our own sin. We have lied to somebody. And now we feel that weight. We have slandered somebody, and now we feel that guilt. We have mistreated somebody, and now that relationship is broken. And it's Jesus forgives. Jesus paid the eternal penalty for the sin. Hell forever, the lake of fire. He's paid for it. But here on earth, we still feel the pain that comes with it, right? Sometimes it's not our own sin, it's somebody else's sin. Somebody else slanders us. And that hurts, right? It hurts. Somebody else speaks to us unkindly. That hurts. The pain of a wounded spouse whose husband or wife has rejected them or mistreated them or abused them, that hurts. The pain of children who grow up in a broken family. That hurts. Sometimes it's our own sin that causes that pain. Sometimes it's what others have, how they have sinned against us that causes that pain. The sin is forgiven if we have asked Jesus to forgive us. But sometimes the effects of sin are still there. The pain is still there. Jesus hasn't removed us from this world. And as long as we live in this world, we're going to experience the results of pain. Romans chapter 8 says even creation groans. We talk about global warming, and we hear about forest fires in Canada and right now up near Grayling, and creation is groaning. Sin causes pain. It's sort of like you have surgery and you may have whatever was wrong inside of you corrected, but there's still pain from surgery, right? It doesn't mean instantly everything feels better. But look at verse 28 once again. because Jesus knows we have an appointment with death and an appointment with judgment after that, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, he's already dealt with the penalty for sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. If he's already saved us, if he's already forgiven us for our sins, what's he going to save us from? He's going to save us from the effects of sin, from all of that pain that we still experience from sin, from living in broken relationships and living in a broken and sin-wrecked world. Jesus will return to save us from the effects of sin. He uses a word there saying he's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, anticipating him with so much excitement that it's almost like you can't wait. You just can't wait for Jesus to come. I don't know how many of us really live that way, though, do we? I mean, we can't wait for a vacation. We can't wait to get that house we really want to buy. We can't wait. But how many of us can't wait for Jesus to come? That's the picture there. Those who can't wait for him to come, who are so excited, he's going to save them. And the reason we can't wait is because he's going to save us from the effects of sin. I know a few years ago I shared this example, but whenever I think of being so excited you just can't wait, I think of when I was a young child in elementary school at boarding school in Africa. And we wouldn't go on vacation for 3 months at a time. We'd be away at boarding school for 3 months. We might see our parents for a weekend in between that, during that three-month stretch. But I remember when it was the end of that three-month stretch and we were going to go home for 1 month to be with my parents, I would go out on the main road where our campus was. There was a big cement pillar out there. I would climb up that pillar. I would sit on top of it, and I would look as far down that road as I could, waiting for my parents' car to crest that hill. And I would sit there for an hour or 2 hours. When I was in elementary school, nothing's going to keep me because I want to be the first one to see my parents coming. I was so excited. Do we look forward to Jesus' return like that? Eagerly waiting for him? Why should we eagerly wait? I think one of the most beautiful pictures of why we eagerly wait for Jesus to return, because he's going to deal with the effects of sin, it's going to take those effects away from us, we find it all the way back in Isaiah 25. I'd encourage you to turn there if you could. These are beautiful verses. They come in the context of several chapters where God is saying to his people, the Jewish people, and to the Gentile nations around, that I'm going to judge you for your sin. Okay? We all have an appointment with death and then judgment. God's been talking about that. But then God gives them this hope. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9 have the same words that we have in Hebrews chapter 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. They're waiting for him. They're waiting so excitedly for him because he's coming to save them. He is coming at great cost to him and at great benefit to them. What is he going to give them? Why are they so excited? Look at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, not just the Jewish peoples, all the peoples of the world, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. He is going to give us the best of the best. That's what heaven is like. God promises us the very best of the best. Whatever you think you can't wait for, it's going to be better than that. But verses 7 and 8, it wouldn't be good without verses 7 and 8. And he will swallow up, this is God, will swallow up, look, on this mountain, the covering that's cast over all the peoples, the veil that's spread over all the nations, this shroud, this heaviness, this weightiness, he's going to swallow it all up. He'll swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, he's going to deal with the effects of sin. All that pain, all those tears, tears from broken relationships, tears from hiding things, tears from pain of the way people have treated us. And the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. Sometimes as God's people, increasingly others look at us and say, what's wrong with you Christians? You Christians are backwards. You Christians are archaic. You Christians can't get up with the times. All that reproach is going to be gone. Why? Because the Lord, that's his name, Yahweh, because Yahweh has spoken. When God speaks, he does it. What is he doing? Who is he doing that for? This is our God, verse 9. We have waited for him that he might save us. So back to Hebrews chapter 9. He's not going to deal with sin the second time he comes. He's already dealt with that. This time he's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's coming to save us from the effects of our sin. That's why Paul says it is to depart and be with Christ is so much better. So much better. Titus, in Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, we are waiting for what? Our blessed hope. We can't wait for him to return. He came the first time to pay for the penalty of sin. He is going to come a second time in order to free us, to save us from the effects of sin. Having sacrificed himself for the penalty of sin, Jesus is going to return to save us from all of sin's effects. We have an appointment. An appointment with death, and after that, judgment. And it's not an appointment you want to face alone. But all of Hebrews chapter 9 has been saying, Jesus is our high priest. He's offered a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is our mediator. He stands between us and holy God. And so we can face that appointment with extreme excitement and joy, because for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, he's not only going to deal with the penalty of sin, he's already dealt with that. We're forgiven. It's washed away. It's gone. He's going to finally save us from the effects of sin. No more tears, no more pain, and abundance of the best of the best. What a hope we have in Jesus, don't we? So if you walk out this week and you feel like the world is dark and times are troubled, eagerly wait for Jesus. He's coming to save you from the effects of sin. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. So, so grateful that you already came to deal with sin, to save us from this penalty and from eternal judgment. And you will return one day for those of us who are trusting you to save us even from the effects of sin. You're going to swallow up death. You're going to remove every tear from our eyes, all the pain from our lives. And instead, you're going to fill us with the best of the best. And above all, we just long to be with you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us and for promising you're going to complete that process when you return. In Jesus' name, amen.